1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is where we want to look this evening. And we want to look at the glory of God. When you wake up in the morning, sometimes you can wonder, well, what have I got before me today, or what's the purpose of my living? Well, the Scripture says in Isaiah 43, 7 that we were created for His glory. But what does it mean to glorify God, and how do we glorify God, and why do some people not glorify Him? So we're going to look at this evening on how to glorify God in the circumstances you find yourself in. Since this is the purpose of your creation, you will never know the fulfillment that God has meant to bring about in your life unless you are practically living for the glory of God. So let's begin in prayer, and then we'll study God's Word together. Father, we ask that the entrance of Your Word would produce light, would produce reverence, to the end that Your name may be hallowed in us, that You would be exalted through us, that Your glory would be manifested in a way that brings great honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 sums up what we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul uses the most mundane things in life, eating and drinking, the most mundane things we do. And he says, whatever you do, even eating or drinking, do it all for the glory of God. A man who does not know Jesus Christ cannot eat, cannot drink for the glory of God. Utterly impossible. Because he's never had a new heart. When we look at the glory of God, we're going to see some wonderful truths. In Matthew 5:16, it says that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price. You are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. The term glory refers to the visible splendor or moral beauty of God's manifold perfections. It attempts to describe His unveiled magnificence and excellence and splendor of His being. The word doxa in the New Testament, D-O-X-A, is the word for glory, and it speaks of radiance, glory, repute, praise, to glorify. Psalm 19:1, God's glory is expressed in creations. The heavens declare the glory of God. I remember when I was in Bible school, I had a roommate, and he used to wake up very early in the morning, and he would say, did you hear them last night? And I'd say, hear what? He said, did you hear the heavens shout God's glory? And the manifest glory of God is revealed in the heavens, the stars and the sun and the moon. They're all there for one reason, to glorify God. But above all, God's glory expresses itself in salvation's history. Exodus 14:17, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. His chariots, his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh. The Scripture speaks of the glory of God of glory in Acts 7, verse 2. Ephesians 1:17 speaks of the Father of glory. 2 Peter 1:17 speaks of the majestic glory. Glory is a quality belonging to God and is recognized by people who respond to Him in a way that He has ordained and in a way He designs. It suggests something which radiates from one who has it, leaving an impression behind. God's glory is revealed in Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as one of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the term dwelt, or the word means tabernacled among us, as we have seen His glory. God manifested His presence to us through Jesus Christ. The glory of God was revealed in the life of Christ. John 17, verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, Jesus said. The glory of God was manifested in the ministry of Jesus Christ. John 7, 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The glory of God was manifested in the miracles of Jesus Christ. John chapter 2, verse 11, at the wedding in Cana, the beginning of his signs, the Scripture says, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. The glory of God was manifested at the resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. The glory of God was manifested in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 7. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. God was glorified. God was glorified in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12, verse 23 to 28, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came for this hour. Father, glorify your name. And the glory of God was manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 4, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The glory of the Father is revealed in the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9-10, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, those who don't know Him, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. The glory of God is revealed today. How? In His church, in His people. Ephesians 3, 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. The purpose of the church is to glorify the Lord Jesus in our workplace, in our home, in our interrelationships, among the brethren, among the lost. Ephesians 3:21 says, to Him be the glory. It's personal, it's public, and it's be perpetual for all generations. But what is it that glorifies God? How do you glorify God as a child of God? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we're purchased to glorify Him in our body. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we do, do for His glory. But how do we glorify Him? So we're going to look at a baker's dozen, 13 things that glorify God in your life. So it's not going to be mystical. It's not going to be, I'm not sure what to do. I know I'm supposed to glorify God, but I don't know how. And only the child of God, the one who has been born again of God's Spirit, can glorify God. The Scripture talks about the rich who sought their own glory. And the Bible says, Jesus said, they could not believe because they sought the glory that come from one another. Let's look at 13 things that glorify God that you can implement in your life. Number one, faith glorifies God. Romans 4, 19 and 20. Abraham was given a promise that he would have a son. And it says in Romans chapter 4, as is written, the father of many nations, I made you in the presence of Him who looked, and even God, who gives life to the dead and called into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed so that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham believed God. What is faith? F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Abraham believed God, and the word here, contemplated, comes from the word mind, which has the idea of understanding. What did he understand? He had a look at his own body, and he had a look at Sarah's body, and there's no way possible they can have a child apart from God. But he took God at His word, and when he took God at His word, what happens in verse 20? He gave glory to God. He gave the proper recognition, the proper honor, the proper estimate. How? By trusting in God. When you trust God, when you take God at His word, you have glorified Him. Hebrews 11, 14 says, Abel worshipped by faith. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 5 says, Enoch walked by faith. Hebrews 11, 7 says, Noah worked by faith. Hebrews 11, 8, Abraham wandered by faith. Hebrews 11, 11, and Sarah received the ability to conceive by faith. Moses withstood by faith. And Hebrews 11, 24 says, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to reward. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these having gained approval through their faith. How do you glorify God? By faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God. The word faith here speaks of pledge or proof to have confidence in. The evidence that you are glorifying God is revealed in the proof of who you are trusting. Matthew chapter 7 talks about two men who are building houses. One man builds his house, another man builds his house. They both look the same. But when the storms come, there's a difference. One falls and one stands. Jesus said, he who hears my word and acts upon it is compared to a wise man. He who hears my word and does not act upon it is compared to a foolish man. And there are two types of people in the world. There are those who are wise and those who are foolish. And it all depends on the foundation, whether you're building on his word. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Those who build on the word of God are glorifying God. It is a walk of worship, a walk that wanders, a walk of faith that glorifies God. Now, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham gave glory to God. Second way we can glorify God is not only through faith, but it is through fruit bearing. John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The fruit that he's speaking of is the fruit of Christ-likeness. In Galatians chapter 5, you have got the fruit of the flesh, what a natural man produces, and the fruit of the Spirit, and they are not the same. They are diametrically opposed. And the fruit he wants to see is the fruit of Christ-likeness, and that will be a man or a woman who is developing a life of servanthood for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 says, Paul said, we preach Christ as Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And the more you are being conformed by the Spirit of God, the more you will be living to serve others, motivated for Jesus' sake. In John 15, when Jesus wrote this, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Independence of God equals nothing. Dependence upon him exercised through believing prayer equals God being glorified. He says, if you abide in me, if you remain close to me, and my word abides in you, in other words, my word is governing and guiding your life, then he gives a command, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. And you will only ask the things that God places on your heart according to his word. Why? Because as you're in alignment, as you're abiding, as the relationship is right, you will ask those things, and as your life has been transformed, what happens? God has been glorified. How do you glorify God? Practically, well, you trust him. Secondly, God is glorified as you produce fruit. Third way you glorify God is through thanksgiving. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 to 18. Jesus tells a story. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. The priests had to verify their cleansing. That was required by law in Leviticus 14:1. When the priest had declared them cleansed, then they could be restored to society, to full society and religious fellowship with everyone else, never again to be excluded. They were cleansed when they trusted him and when they obeyed him. How do you glorify him? Well, look in verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are there? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were looked down on by the Jews. They were despised. And here's one of these coming and giving thanks to a Jew. He comes to be thankful. How did he glorify God? He returned and gave thanks. What glorifies God? Thanksgiving glorifies God. Romans chapter 1, it's one of the characteristics of those who do not have a personal relationship with God is they are unthankful. They are continually complaining and moaning and groaning. One of the evidences of a new life is an individual has been developed in thanksgiving. Who is to be the focus of this thanksgiving? When Psalm 100 verse 3-4 says, give thanks to him, God is to be. We are to be thankful for his goodness. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. We are to give thanks to him for his victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory over sin and Satan and death. We are to give thanks to God for salvation. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We are to give thanks to God for changed lives. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. We are to give thanks to him for other believers, for the family of God. Philippians 1:3, I give thanks to God upon every remembrance of you. Why? Because in that passage, they were participating in the gospel of Christ. We are to give thanks to God for previous blessings. John 11:41, Jesus prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. When you pray, you are to have an attitude of gratitude. You stop and remember His person, His goodness, His Son who makes all things possible. 1 Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Romans 1:21, one of the evidences of a lost individual is the sin of ingratitude. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Heaven is a place permeated with continual thanksgiving to God. Revelation 4:9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. God's people on earth are to be thankful people. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for thanks is the same Greek word, the root, for joy. So what is thanks? Thanks is expressing joy because of a person, event, or things. Thanksgiving is joy overflowing. Psalm 103:4 says, give thanks to Him. God is the object of our thanksgiving. There's a story told of two ladders with angels upon them, and it was descending and ascending from heaven. One ladder was full of angels, the other had a few. When asked what they were, one of the angels said, well, the ladder that's full is the prayer request going up to heaven, and the one that has sparsely got any angels is the thanksgiving going up to heaven. And Philippians chapter 4 says that we are in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. One of the things God wants to develop in us, and one of the things that glorifies Him, is when we're thankful. Thankful for His person, thankful for His work, thankful for His gifts. Are you thankful? Every time you moan and groan and complain, it is unthankfulness, ingratitude, and you're not glorifying God. We get together and we have meals and someone says, well, let's say grace and we thank the Lord. And sometimes we can go through, it's just emotion we're going through. But when you deliberately stop and you thank Him for His character, you thank Him for His word, you thank Him for His goodness, you thank Him for His Son, you thank Him for the victory you experienced, what have you done? You have glorified Him. If you will pick 10 things out this evening, and you will begin to thank God for those 10 things, guess what you've done? You have glorified God whether you feel like it or not. Why? Because just as that individual came back, that leper, and gave glory to God by giving thanks, so you too are glorifying Him when you give thanks. The theme in heaven is thanksgiving, Revelation 4:9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. No matter what life brings to us, it's not the final chapter. Why? Because He has not yet written the final chapter in our lives. So anything above hell is a privilege, and we can be thankful. We will never taste hell because of the work of Jesus Christ. Another way we can glorify God is through serving others. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, by using our spiritual gifts. In the background in 1 Peter is tremendous trials and difficulties. There were talks there about fiery trials. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, we'll see that the way we can glorify God is by employing the spiritual gift God has given us. In Romans 12, Paul discusses the gifts which the body have received. Romans 12:6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. These gifts include prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, governing, and showing mercy. They're also found in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. Each Christian has received gifts, capabilities from God, and these gifts are given by God for one purpose. And what's the purpose? To glorify God. When you fail to use the gifts that God has entrusted to you, the body is not built up and the Lord is not glorified. But when you take the gift that God has given you and you employ it, God is glorified and the body are built up. There are specialized gifts. We're given gifts to edify the believers, to equip God's people, and to exalt God. And in doing so, the believers are built up. Each one should use whatever gift he has given to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, Peter writes, in 1 Peter 4:10, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You have been given gifts, spiritual capacities that a natural man doesn't have, and as you employ them, what happens? God is glorified. That's why it cannot be possible for a believer to come and simply sit and stew and not be involved and think that somehow God is glorified in his life. The gifts that God has given you, He expects you to be faithful for them. When we get to the judgment seat, it's not a judgment of condemnation for the believer, because our condemnation was taken care of at the cross, but it's a judgment of evaluation, where God will reward those who were faithful to the opportunity He gave. That's why when God gives you an opportunity to employ your gift, and as you employ it, God is glorified. Speaking, service, and the word He uses, supply, means lavishly. God provides lavishly for His people to impart their gift to the body to build them up. When you don't use it, the body doesn't benefit and God is not glorified. But when you use your gift, God is glorified and the body is built up. Number five, how can we glorify God? Through sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians 9:13, because of the proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And what was happening in that passage, these people here were very, very poor. But because it says in 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of God, that though he were rich became poor, what happened? Out of their poverty they were giving. Why? Because their hearts had been opened, they had received salvation, and so grateful for it, they wanted to give what they had. When you understand the grace of God, what happens? It opens up your heart and it opens up your hand. And Paul said they gave themselves first to us and then they gave their resources. People live as though what they have is their own. It's not your own. The scripture said you are a steward. There's a difference between ownership and stewardship. Ownership said it's mine. Here's how it works. Someone says, well, we're going to give the Lord 10%. Let's get it down to the penny. In the New Testament, there's no command to give 10%. You mean I don't have to give 10%? No. The principle is in 2 Corinthians 9. Give as God has prospered you. Give cheerfully. And give as you've purposed in your heart. So you can give 5%. And if you've given it cheerfully, God is glorified. But you don't have to stop at 10%. You can give 20. You can give 50. You can give 60. You can give it all. Because it's all His. And what we have to understand is what you have is not yours. You have been entrusted with this for one purpose, to glorify God. You don't own nothing. You have received everything. And therefore it's God's to be used through you for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Sacrificial giving glorifies God. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Romans 12:13 speaks of the saints who are contributing to the needs of the saints. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. How can you glorify God? Number six, suffering for being a follower of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, suffering as a Christian. It says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And the but is in the contrast to the murderer, the thief, the evildoer, the troubled and meddlesome. The Christian is to be different. The word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. The first time in Acts 11:26, where it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. 15 years later, Herod Agrippa II asked Paul in Acts 26:28, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? The name evoked ridicule, not respect. And here in 1 Peter, Nero was persecuting the Christians. And after the burning of Rome, he was cruel to them and he tortured them. And this suffering contained for the Christians in 1 Peter 2:13 for doing what is right. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 for suffering unjustly. And in chapter 2:21, he calls them to that they are called to suffer. 1 Peter 4:13, he says, share in the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. Verse 14, though you have been reviled for the name of Christ. chapter 19, verse 19 of chapter 4, suffering according to the will of God. There is a will that God has, the will of the God that His children suffer. The Scripture says in Timothy, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he speaks to them about suffering for the sake of the gospel. Some of us don't suffer. And we can thank God where we don't suffer, but there are believers who suffer on their job, in their school, when you take a stand. The Scripture says, those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution, shall suffer harassment. There is a promise that nobody seems to claim today. But as you live godly, conforming your life to the Word of God, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, what's going to happen? You will be harassed. You will face opposition. Matthew chapter 5, he says, rejoice and be glad when men say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. For your reward in heaven is great, for so they harassed the prophets who were before you. Suffering as a Christian glorifies God. When you go into school and you make a stand for righteousness, when you're in your work and you will not laugh or participate in certain ungodly attitudes and actions, what happens? And people mock you. You rejoice and be glad because now you are glorifying God as you suffer for His name's sake. The words penned by Joseph Grigg would do us all to pay special attention. He says, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. Often when we encounter ridicule and opposition, our tendency can be shame. Peter showed them how to overcome that when he told them to praise God. How can you glorify God? Number 7, unity among the believers. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Jesus Christ, so that with one accord you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had been speaking about living not to please oneself in the earlier verses, but to please other believers. And he ultimately to please God. It is only when God's people are in one accord with the same objective of pleasing our neighbors as to promote their good and their edification will we glorify God. We are all responsible, Paul teaches in this passage, to bear the weaknesses of other Christians. Not merely tolerate them, but to do something to help them out. The idea is that of showing genuine concern and practical care for them. In verse 1, mature believers are not to offend their weaker brother's conscience. In Christ we can do as we please, as long as it's not sinful. The Scripture says all things are lawful to me, but not all things are beneficial. There are certain liberties you have, but when those liberties cause another brother or sister to stumble, you lay aside your liberty as an expression of love to them, an expression of love to God. Paul is speaking about unity in regards to matters that the Scriptures are silent on, or which are no longer valid. It is disagreement over non-essential issues that causes the conflict between the strong and weak believers. Paul tells them to lay aside their rights and instead, despite their different views, to live in harmony, preferring their brother or sister and giving them liberty in areas and not using their own liberty or preference or convictions to control them. But they are to live with one another in light of their common Savior and Jesus Christ. That alone can only be done by the power of God. It is as God's people are in one accord with one voice, not a dissenting voice, though it be okay to have different opinions, but with one voice to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The harmony God requires, He will give the power to do the task, and unity is developed and maintained through loving humility. Why is there so many causes of division among us? A lack of love. A lack of humility. Humility is the key to unity. Philippians 2, 5-11 says, have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we glorify God? Number 8, remaining sexually pure. Sex is God's gift, and like all His gifts, is good. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 20 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, from whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul has spoken to them of being used for the glory of God. Sexual sin perverts God's purpose. The body is the instrument God uses for His glory. Paul tells them to flee immorality. It's a command to flee continually and keep on fleeing. When in danger of immorality, we're not called to debate, analyze, or rationalize, but to flee, to get away as fast as possible from that which was master and control and devastate us and dishonor the name of the Lord, giving way to sexual sin. Proverbs 7:21, the wife whose husband is away and entices a young man, the Scripture says, With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to this, the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to a snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. Verse 25, do not let your hearts turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way of Sheol, descending the chambers of death. Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, said this, far be it from me to commit this great evil and sin against the Lord. And after David had committed his sin after committing adultery with Bathsheba, he said the same thing. He talked about this great sin. He had sinned in the presence of the Lord. You can't sit and watch TV and watch immorality and think that you're going to develop a holy and a pure and a true life. You can't do that on a Saturday night and think you can come in and teach on a Sunday morning about the holiness of God or the purity of God and think that you yourself are not defiled. The Scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? It says, according to his word. Philippians 4:8, here's the grid. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good repute. And he goes through a list there and he says, this is the grid as for your thought life. As thoughts come in, is this a true thought? Will this inspire holiness in me? Is this a beautiful thought? Will this conform me to Jesus Christ? Is this a pure thought? And if it doesn't pass the test, then you've got to say, I cannot give my mind to this, because the purpose of my mind in Matthew 22 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you can't love God with all your mind when your mind is filled with filth. That mind was purchased with the blood of Christ. David thought he was committing adultery in a secret place, but he was committing it in the very presence of God, as are you or I. The Scripture says, when a man lusts in his heart, God judges that sin. There is no secret place. Sexual sin is destructive outside of marriage. It is dishonoring to God. I remember several years ago, I was overseas speaking at a church and spoke on sexual sin. And I went back a few months later to that country. And one of the elders said, you know, the last time you left, he said, I had five people sitting on my couch one evening. He said they'd all been involved in the same sexual sin and adultery within our congregation. So how did he handle it? He said there was too many of them to deal with me. So he just let it go. God cannot bless where sexual sin is tolerated. In the book of Revelation, you have a church that tolerated immorality, and God was going to come and judge them. Both Judge Joseph and David made a choice, as did those people in that country. It begins with the mind. How can you keep your mind pure, your heart pure, according to the word of God? The body was not made for fornication or adultery, but as an instrument for the glory of God. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. The temple is a place of worship, and our bodies are His temple, a place of worship. The story is told of a person who was visiting a large Roman Catholic cathedral in the eastern U.S. And the visitor wanted to pray at the station to his favorite, quote, saint, unquote. And he was startled to find no candles lit and a sign saying, do not worship here, closed for cleansing. And there's times we've got to cleanse our mind and our heart from the things we watch, because they do not promote for sexual purity, and we fail to be sexually pure in our thought life. What happens? We fail to glorify God. For you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Abstaining from immorality and adultery is a way we can glorify God and honor Him with our bodies. Number 9, how can we glorify God? We glorify God through good works. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus had been saying that his followers were the light of the world, and compared to a city set on a hill that could not be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. The light in the Scripture frequently refers to purity as opposed to filth. Trust and knowledge as opposed to error and ignorance. Cities were often built on limestone, and ancient towns gleamed with sunlight and couldn't be easily hidden. The sun reflected off the limestone. At night, the people's oil lamps would shed some light over the surrounding area. And just as it would not make sense to hide a lamp under a bowl, but the purpose is that it may give light and therefore would be put on a lampstand for the purpose of shining light to illumine into the darkness, so Jesus is saying, through your good works, men will see it and glorify me. Read chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Titus. You'll see the phrase there, good works, mentioned again and again, that we are to be zealous for good works. We are to teach our people to engage in good works. We are to teach our people to learn good works. What is the ultimate purpose of good works? The ultimate purpose of good works is the glory of God. Matthew 25, Jesus said, as you've done to the least of these my children, my brothers, you've done unto me. And so he lists a group of people who could not do anything for themselves, but when they administer to these people, what happens? Jesus said, as you do to them, you do to me. Every good work you do in the name of Christ for the glory of Christ is done in exactness as unto Him, and He takes it very personal. He says in the same passage in Matthew 25, as you have not done unto the least of these, my brothers, you have not done unto me. Acts chapter 9, when Saul was converted, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When you touch another believer, when you touch a Christian, you touch God's very Son Himself, because He identifies Himself with that individual. The Scripture says that we are to be zealous for good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, we were created for good works. So what is the privilege of the Christian? To be involved in good works. God gives us opportunities. Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But before that it says, as you have opportunity, do good. In 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 8 and chapter 9, it talks about the law of the harvest. You will always have enough to do good with. You'll say, well, I don't have enough to do good here. As you sow, as you give sacrificially of yourself and your resources, God replenishes for one purpose, that through your good works, as you meet the needs, the pressing needs of the body of Christ, what happens? God is glorified. What is the good work you are presently involved in at the moment that God's Son can point to and say, look, there she is, doing another good work. Dorcas was known for what? Good works. The Scripture says that we are to be zealous and we are to learn about good works. You have opportunities. It can be an opportunity from taking care of kids in a nursery. It's an opportunity you have. And someone says, that isn't for me. What have you done? You've missed the opportunity to display kindness and love to the Lord Jesus, and in doing so, glorifying Him. We want to pick and choose our ministry. Well, this is good for me. That is not good. But as you have opportunity, the Scripture says, do good to all men. How do we glorify God? We glorify God through good works. Number 10, how do we glorify God? We glorify God through confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Philippians 2, 9 and 11. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To say is Lord and not to live in submission to His Lord. Shippy says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I do? Matthew chapter 7 says, many will say, Lord, Lord, and they'll appeal to the works. Did we not cast out demons? Did we not teach and preach in your name? He says, I never knew you. It's not enough to give lip service to His Lordship. It's enough when you submit to His Lordship. How do you glorify Him? When you confess, when you agree with the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 3:22, it tells us that the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. In heaven, the cherubim and seraphim and all the good angels and all those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who have departed from this earthly life will be there. They will gladly confess. These are the ones in whom it is written in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. There will be no place to hide from Him, but there will be no excluding and no escape from Him. In Revelation 6:12 it says this, I looked when He broke the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the commanders and the riches and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on authority and on the throne and from the Lamb, for the great day of our wrath has come, and who is able to stand it? There will be no place for hide from him, for all must encounter him, either as judge or as friend. You will confess him, as will I, either as our friend or either as our foe. The scripture says, every knee, every tongue, none excluded, all included. Those under the earth, all the damned in hell, both human beings and evil angels, none excluded, from past generations to future generations to present company included, everyone will bow. All will publicly and openly acknowledge the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ as King. He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Revelation 19, verse 11 and 6 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written in him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of his fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, appeared for a purpose. He appeared for you. 1 Peter 1, 20-21 says, for Jesus he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who hope in him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus came to make us new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. And so we confess him as Lord because we have experienced the lordship and the reality of the Son of God in our life. To confess here means to confess openly. It's in the sense of agreeing with someone. The day will come when all created beings will have to agree with God that what he has done in exalting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the highest position and place of power is the right thing, and all he does is right. The scripture says that the purpose of exalting the Lord Jesus is the glory of the Father. And how are we to respond to the Lord? Well, John 14:21 says we're to love the Lord. Ephesians 1:3 says we're to bless the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says we're to serve the Lord. Philippians 3:1 says we're to rejoice in the Lord. Romans 10:9, we're to believe in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, we're to proclaim the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:15, we're to live for the Lord. John 14:21, we're to obey the Lord. Matthew 4:10, we're to worship the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:8, we are to remember the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And as we confess Jesus as Lord, God is glorified. Number 11, how can we glorify God? Well, the principle we've been considering in 1 Corinthians 10:31, in whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. When you do what you do, what is your motivation? Am I doing this for my own selfish gain? Am I doing this that I may be recognized? Am I doing this for the glory of God? If you do anything and your motive is not the glory of God, it will be hay, wood, and stubble. Absolutely useless from God's perspective. You mean you can eat from the glory of God when you don't overeat? You've done it for the glory of God. When you don't indulge in particular things, you can do it for the glory of God. He says, whatever you do, you can play ball for the glory of God. As you live with inside the perimeters of the laws given in the game, and as you've done that, and you've given your best, guess what? You've glorified God. When you study and you do the best you can in your study, you've glorified God. When you go to work and instead of cheating off and taking minutes here and doing different things that you shouldn't be doing with the time that belongs to another, you've glorified God. In your marriage, as husbands choose to love their wives as Christ loved the church, you've glorified God. As a wife submits out of reverence to Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, what happens? She has glorified God. When children live to honor their parents, not only with the attitude, but the action of obedience, they've glorified God. When parents choose not to exasperate and frustrate their children, they've glorified God. And whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. There is nothing that you will find yourself in this life that is not an opportunity for you to glorify God. Number 12, how can we glorify God? We can glorify God in our death. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. From God's perspective, that word precious can be translated excellent. From God's perspective, death is an excellent thing. From us, it can be a traumatic thing, a terrible thing, a hurtful thing, a devastating thing. But in 1 Thessalonians, it says, do not grieve as those who have not hope. It doesn't say don't grieve because it's the natural thing to do. Jesus grieved over the death of Lazarus. But the grieving he talks about in Thessalonians, do not grieve as if there is no hope, because one day you will see brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not the final story. In death, John 21:18 and 19, Jesus said of Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Some of us are so into making plans for the future, and there's nothing wrong with that. But have you ever planned in your prayer life to say, God, in my death, be glorified. Bring something out of my death that will bring glory to you at that moment. A few weeks ago, I was at the funeral of a 19-year-old boy. It was the most glorious service I think I'd ever been to. He had been converted 3 months earlier, and both youth and adults stood up and talked about the change that had happened in this boy when he had surrendered his life to Christ. He was changed from a consumption of God's Word to a desire to see others come to know the Son of God. And in his death that day, as people testified to the changed life, in his death he was glorifying God. God was glorified. A few weeks ago, my 7-year-old son Evan came with me when I was speaking on death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. And so he has to pick out 3 points from our messages, and he draws little pictures to get the points. And if he gets the points, then we go the next day to dollar store and get him something from the dollar store. So he's always paying attention. He usually gets more than 3 points because I usually have more than 3 points. But after the meeting, I said to him, I said, well, what'd you get tonight? Well, on one occasion, he had drawn a boat and a little fella fishing in the boat with a fishing rod and a big anchor coming out of the boat. And I said, what's that? Well, I'd spoken on Hebrews about Jesus being the anchor for the soul. He said, Jesus is the anchor. He said, you got that one. I said, well, what'd you get tonight? He said, death is a good thing for Jesus' sake. How can that be? Because in John 17, Jesus prayed for you. He said, Father, where I am, I desire that they be with me also to behold my glory. Why will you be in heaven? Because the Son of God prayed for you, and the Father always grants the prayers of His Son. And Jesus on that cross, when He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It is finished. It is paid in full. So all the time you see individuals dying who know the Lord Jesus, what have you testified? What have you witnessed to? You have seen another answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ. And as each soul comes home to be with the Lord of glory, what happens? The prayer of Jesus Christ is answered, and the cross of Christ is magnified because He purchased that soul, and that cross was raised from the dead to justify them, to declare them right, and here they come one by one into the presence of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His own. How do we glorify God? We can glorify God in our death. Paul said, for me to live, in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is death. To die is gain. Death was an issue of gain for him. The scripture says in Hebrews, he takes away the fear of death. We can glorify God through our death. And number 13, how can we glorify God? Through confession of sin. Not confession of anybody's sin, but confession of your own sin. Joshua 7, verse 19. God had instructed the people not to take anything, but Achan had stole some silver and hidden it under his tent. And Joshua, the leader, went to Achan and said, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord. God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now, what have you done? The word here for confession is a Hebrew word, and it means an extension of the hand, a confession. It was used in Leviticus 7:12 as a type of peace offering. Nehemiah 12:31, it was used for praise. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I've sinned against the Lord. And Achan confessed his sin, and when he confessed his sin, what happened? God was glorified. In the depths of your sin, in your worst moments, as the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin, be it a sin of selfishness, be it a sin of idolatry, be it a sin of covetousness, but as He convicts it and as you call it what God calls it, you glorify God. Even in your sin, He gives you opportunities to glorify Him. All the depths, the grace, the mercy, the love of God, that even in our sin, He does not condemn us, but He comes to loose us, He comes to liberate us and give us the opportunity, come and glorify me. Confess your sin. In 1 John, you see, the proud, they will cover their sin. They cover it with excuses. They cover it by calling it different names. But when the child of God calls sin what God calls it, what happens? God has just been glorified. Isaiah 43:7 tells us why you were created. You were created for His glory. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give Him the glory due His name. Revelation 4:9 says, He is worthy to receive glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But what hinders people from glorifying God? Two things. The first one is pride. Self-interest first. We touch His glory, we take His glory, or we trample His glory. John 5:44, Jesus says, you seek the glory that comes from one another. The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory. The proud man will not seek the glory of Christ. He will seek his own glory. He wants to be praised. He wants to be preeminent. He wants to be the center. Pride will never glorify the living God. The second thing that hinders men from living to glorify God, not only pride, but rebellion. Revelation 16:9, it says that they refused to repent. A loud voice from the temple said to the seven angels, go and pour out in the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him glory. When you refuse to turn from living your life for your sake on your terms, when you refuse to come God's way, when you refuse to avail of the grace of God because not of your pride, your rebellion, you cannot glorify God. The proud seek the glory and credit for themselves, which is due God. The rebellious refuse to give God's glory. But you, dearly beloved, you can glorify God. How? Confession of your sin. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Trusting in Him. Thanksgiving. Producing spiritual fruit. Sexual purity. Employing the gift God has given you. Unity. Sacrificial giving. Suffering. And in death. What do these verses say to regarding the glory of God? Well, in Psalm 66, it says we are to shout joyfully to God all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Sing of His glory. We are to share His glory. Psalm 96:3 says, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. We are to see the glory of God in the lives of His people. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, if there is anything you seek with greater fervor than the glory of God, it is your idol. If there is anything you seek with greater fervor than the glory of God, it is your idol. And all idolatry, however well-meaning, is high treason against God because it gives all the glory due to God to another. How is God glorified today? Through His people. But what is the principle and the application if you and I are going to glorify Him? John chapter 12, Jesus the perfect man shows us how we are to live. He says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, when he was in Gethsemane. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Father, glorify your name. And the cross is the way to glorify Jesus Christ. The cross is the way to glorify Him. It has to become a priority. If the priority of your life is not the glory of God, you need to check and see, have you ever been born again of the Spirit of God? Jesus said in John, when the Spirit of God comes, He'll come to glorify me. He'll come to make much about me. He'll come to exalt me. He'll come to magnify me. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within the child of God. And that Spirit who is jealous for the glory of God will make sure He develops your thinking, your motivations, and your doing for the glory of God. Is the priority of your life the glory of God? God has called you to Himself, and God's cause is His glory. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can worship You in truth and spirit. We thank You for those of us whom You have granted new hearts to. We thank You that You have created us for Your glory. You have purchased us for Your glory. And You give us the privilege in whatever situation we find ourselves in, do all for the glory of God. We thank You, Father, as we confess our sin, You're glorified. We thank You as we confess Your Son as Lord, You're glorified. We thank You as we grow in dependence and exercise faith in Your Word, we're glorified. You're glorified. We thank You as we produce, by Your grace, spiritual fruit, You are glorified. We are thankful You are glorified when we give sacrificially of ourselves and the resources. We thank You that You are glorified when we give You thanksgiving. We thank You that You are glorified as we choose to be sexually pure. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are glorifying when we employ the spiritual gifts You've given us. We thank You, Lord, You are glorified when we suffer for doing what's right for Your Son's sake. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You can be glorified even in our death. O Lord Jesus, teach us to live in whatever we do, that the priority of our life would be the glory of God, choosing Your glory over our own preference to the end that Jesus Christ may be glorified in us and through us. To this we pray in Your blessed name. Amen.